Last Sunday, we were at the beginning of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn there. Or if you have a phone with an internet connection or a data plan, surely you can make your way there as well. At the beginning of chapter 4, we received this call to arm ourselves with a particular way of thinking. And that call to arm ourselves with a particular way of thinking was in Christ's experiencing suffering in the path of obedience to the will of God. That we ought not to be surprised that we too may have a similar experience. Because walking in the will of God means leaving a life of sin behind. And the possibility of being despised by others for not participating or celebrating in things that do not please God. So as a people who walk in the will of God as sojourners and exiles in the world, Jesus intercedes with the Father on our behalf, not that we would be removed from the world, but that we would be salt and light in the world to demonstrate and to declare the good news of eternal life. So last Sunday, salt and light in that respect was described by what we don't do, the things that we don't participate in, things that are against the will of God, like drunkenness and sensuality and all that stuff. That was all described there. Now we're brought to what walking in the will of God looks like. And it starts out being framed in a very interesting way with these words. The end of all things is at hand. So the end of all things is very near. It's just around the corner. In the original language, it's in the perfect tense. It's coming. You can be sure of that. Maybe the urgency of this message is diminished a little bit by kind of the stereotypical man on the street corner with a sign, you know, the end is near. Maybe seen that as a stereotypical thing. That man may be holding that sign for completely different reasons than what the Holy Spirit is talking about here, but the message is nevertheless correct. The end is near. And the people that Peter was writing to apparently had a difficult time understanding this reality, and they had some questions about this. What did you mean when you said the end is near? Because in his second letter, called 2 Peter, he offers this clarification where he says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? So you've been saying the end of all things is at hand. Where is it? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And so Peter is responding to this critique, I guess you could call it, of, well, things have been coming and going. And if it was true for them in the first century, we can understand how someone might object with that same thing like 2,000 years later. But he goes on to say this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So yes, the end is near. But God, in his patience and his desire to see his creatures repent, is prolonging the day of the end. We aren't told of this reality of the end of all things being near in order for us to panic. It's not to fearmonger. It's not to sell all of our possessions and go sit up on a mountain because on this day the world is coming to an end. It's not date setting. But the passage before us has a decidedly different purpose. And we are given a reminder of the imminent end in order to reinforce the urgency of what he's about to say. Firstly, the urgency of being devoted to prayer. He goes on to say, therefore, so based on the fact that the end is near, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? For the sake of your prayers. Being self-controlled means to be of a sound mind. And these two descriptions come together to make the point to be alert, be aware that the end is near. When you reach a certain point in the fire department or first responders, they give you one of these things. It's a pager.
Yeah. Selective call frequency.
Yeah. You get the point. It's a one-way radio so that when a call comes into dispatch, they put the call out to your department so that you can respond to the scene or to the fire hall. It can go off at any time of the day or night. I haven't had it go off in the middle of the night yet, but I'm just kind of waiting for the day. So what about this? What if I take this and I'll give it to you? Now that's going to go off today. It's going to go off today at some time. You don't know when. How is that going to change your plans for the rest of the day? Right? Hopefully it will change your plans for the rest of the day a little bit. That trip to Kamloops you might think twice about if you want to be there to help and be part of it. You're going to be more alert. You're going to be more aware of things around you. You're going to be more sober-minded. You're going to do what you can now to be ready to respond when that thing goes off. And the Spirit gives us faith and knowledge that Jesus' return is imminent. The end is near. It can go off at any time. And that knowledge through faith can and should change the priorities of our life. It should change how we live our day to day. In the same way as having that pager is going to change how you prioritize things in your day. Now, I know that having that pager would be an immense source of stress if you aren't trained on how to respond to a fire or medical emergency. So how is God calling us as his followers, followers of Christ, to respond in life? What are we to be trained in? We are to be self-controlled and sober-minded in order to respond in focused and intentional prayer in light of the imminent end of all things. Focused and intentional prayer is a powerful thing. God, in his control over all things, has determined that through the prayers of his people, that incredible things will take place in the world, that change happens through the prayers of his people. Not for our own glory, but for his glory. So, you know, God isn't genie in a lamp or the lottery you pull, you know, you pull the thing on the slot machine. Thank you. See, I'm just so sanctified, I don't even know what it's called. Good grief. Slot machine. God isn't the slot machine that you pull and, oh, it didn't spit out what I wanted, so I'll pull again and I'll pull again until it gives me what I want. God's not like that. He doesn't exist only to carry out our wishes. But repeatedly, his word calls on us, his children, to pray, to speak with him through faith in Christ. And the effect that the imminent end has upon God's people as well is an earnest love above all. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This command is given above all and is brought up many times throughout the New Testament. This is how a community of genuine faith in Christ is recognized. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our calling in Jesus is to be living examples of the message of the gospel. That God, because of the great love with which he loved us, while we were still dead in sins and trespasses, completely unable to save ourselves, sent his Son to die the death that we deserved, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that through faith in him and his resurrection from the dead, that we would have fellowship with God forever. And that is how Jesus has shown his great love for us. And that is how we are called to love one another, laying down the self, my desires, my plans, for the benefit of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love that we share covers a multitude of sins, not in the sense that my love means that you are forgiven your sins by God. You have to reckon with him personally on that matter. But it means love is willing to let an offense go. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." So how do we love one another as Christ has loved us? We aren't put in this situation on a, what we might call a grand scale, where we are called to literally, physically die so that someone else can live. That does happen, but I haven't seen it happen. So how do we be obedient to earnestly and genuinely love one another as Christ loved us? And there are two things that are emphasized here: hospitality and service. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality in the New Testament literally means to love a stranger. That's what the word means. But a stranger isn't just someone that you don't know. So it's not like you only invite people you don't know to your house, and then once you know them, well, you can't come over anymore, because hospitality is love to strangers. That's not what he means. It's given to the church. So a stranger means basically someone who doesn't live at your house, right? Or family members, you know. You show love to them too, obviously. Hospitality means being present. It means being invested in one another's lives. For some of you, hospitality is something that the Spirit has uniquely gifted you with. And I marvel at you. And give thanks to God for how he has gifted you. For some, though, hospitality is something that is worked at. For you, it might mean hospitality in the sense of what I have come to call blessed interruptions. Because there are going to be times when you've got your head down and you're focused on things, and someone might come calling and take you away from whatever it was you were focused on. Now, if you're a task-oriented person, your natural inclination is to just be kind of annoyed at that. But God has placed people in your life in order to bless you and for you to bless them. So that's why I call it blessed interruptions. In case you haven't figured it out, I can be a very task-oriented person. And so when people come calling, they are blessed interruptions. God in his sovereignty has put that person in my path at this moment, and I will not ignore it, right? So it's a blessed interruption. And that's how we are called to show hospitality too. To show the love of Christ by laying down my desires, laying down my plans for that day in order to love others, to show hospitality and to bless them. Jesus demonstrates this. Matthew 14 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." He had a plan, and he was going to do it. "I'm going to retreat to a desolate place to commune with the Father." But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he was super annoyed with them and told them to go away. No. It says he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So Jesus' plans are interrupted by people, and he responds with compassion and a desire to serve them. Jesus is laying down his life for the sake of others before the cross. The cross isn't the only place where that happens. But Jesus' life demonstrates a laying down for the sake of others, ultimately displayed in the cross. And so hospitality isn't just about sharing a meal together. On top of being hospitable with one another, we're to seek the good of one another, to bless one another through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's the other way we love one another as Christ has loved us, in hospitality and also in service. Peter goes on, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So everyone who has committed their lives in the Spirit to following Jesus has received a gift of the Holy Spirit. No exceptions. As followers of Jesus who are on mission for Him to go and make disciples, He has given each one of us an ability to serve and to love in that mission. And being part of this miraculous, God-established and God-upheld thing called the church doesn't mean that we've embarked on a cruise ship of leisure. It means embarking onto a battleship where each person has a role and a function that works towards the mission. So we serve one another with the gifts that you've received. And maybe you're not totally sure how the Holy Spirit has gifted you to love the church and to reach the world for His glory. We need help in prayer, and we need the help of other people to figure that out. Because other people are going to notice things that we are blind to. There are gifts, gift lists in the New Testament in a few different places, Romans, 1 Corinthians 12. But here Peter just kind of boils it down to gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. So if you're unsure of how the Spirit has gifted you to build up the body and to bring glory to Him, it's a good place to start. Is it primarily a gift of speaking, or is it a gift of serving? So the one who serves in speaking is to do it as the very revelations of God. So when God caused me to be born again to living hope in the resurrection of Jesus, I never would have in a million years thought I would be standing in front of people talking and bringing the word of God. That's not hyperbole. I'm not just saying that because that's a thing that pastors say. I literally never would have thought of it. I genuinely didn't think it could happen. In the church, I always preferred to be the background person. And what changed was actually at the dedication of our two oldest daughters that we had at our church in Saskatchewan. Part of the child dedication was reading a passage chosen by the family to reflect the importance of the role of the church and the family. The one that I chose was Deuteronomy 32. I won't have it up on the screen, I'll just read it. 32, 46, and 47. Where Moses says to the people, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And just the role of the word of God in the family, in the church, these aren't idle words for us. These words are our life. Jesus is the Word. And by this Word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And so after that service was over, I had somebody in that church come up to me and say, wow, you read that with such conviction. And obviously I'm not naturally a very articulate person. And have you ever thought about preaching? And I just uproariously laughed at her. Like, that is ridiculous. But after that, God continued to put me in positions to speak. I had to learn how to steward, which steward means to manage, if that's a more helpful way, because I know steward isn't a word that we use too much, to manage that gift, to tend to that gift. And you have to learn how to do that. And you have to learn how to keep learning, because you don't want to get to the place where you think you've arrived. And for you, that story might look different. But the point is that we should not limit God's abilities to what we perceive our abilities are. The important thing for those who speak is that we do not speak our own words or words of human wisdom, but the oracles of God, to serve by dispensing the word of God, the wisdom of the Spirit, which is living and active and sharper than any word of mine that I could give you. My human words are powerless to do anything, but the word of God bears eternal heart-changing power. Then he turns to the one who serves by serving, serving by speaking and serving by serving. The one who serves from the strength that God provides. And there's always ways to serve the Lord and one another as the church. They aren't always physical in the ways that we think. Serving one another, you know, it can mean helping one another with projects, like the service that many of you gave to Erica, serving her in that way on her property. That was a beautiful example of the gifts of service at work. And we would miss the mark if we thought that serving would be any less spiritual than speaking, I think. Because in John 13, we see Jesus loving and serving his disciples by washing their feet. He serves them by serving and washing feet, but he serves them through the words that he spoke also. So he's our example for loving one another in both speech and in service. And the Holy Spirit has gifted some of you with the abilities of hospitality and compassion, gifts that can be executed without saying a word. So if you serve with God's strength, don't look down on the one who speaks. If you serve by speaking, don't look down on the one who serves. The one who speaks and the one who serves both do so from the strength of God. And there are times when the one who speaks will serve and the one who serves will speak, but both do so to the same end. Coming back to Peter, that end is, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the purpose of loving and serving one another is not for its own sake, but to magnify the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Christ that we have received these gifts for building up the church to the glory of God. It's an act of worship that we serve one another, whether in speech or in deeds. Because the end is near. And when the end does come, how do we want to be found? We want to be found sober-minded. We want to be found self-controlled, awake, alert, devoted to prayer. We want to be found loving one another, showing hospitality, serving one another in the gifts which God has given, so that he would be glorified through Jesus Christ and his bride, which is the church. We are called of God to be a people who worship him in this way, knowing that the time is short. So as we go on from here and into the rest of the service, may we worship him genuinely in prayer and love in the strength of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you alone give us these gifts. Lord, there are talents and things that we're born with, these naturally occurring gifts, but those aren't the same thing as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit build up the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit give you glory. Lord God, I pray that you would just give us wisdom, give us guidance in loving and serving as Jesus has loved and serving as he served. Primarily in laying down our lives, in taking up our cross daily to follow him. Father, this is only by the Holy Spirit. So God, we pray that your Spirit would overtake us. Lord, that we would be continually changed, that we'd be continually sanctified, continually set apart for your service in loving one another. And that by loving one another, we reach the world. Because it's by that love that the world knows we are your followers. Lord God, as we respond in worship now before coming to communion, I just pray that you would give us glad and sincere hearts to know that all of this is a gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen.